We're going to spend some time tonight in 1 Thessalonians 3, but if you'd open with me to Ephesians chapter 1, that's where we'll read a few verses there in just a minute. We're going to see what we can find out about this family that Rhett mentioned earlier. We'll see what we can find out, and we'll keep you guys posted and ask you to keep praying for them. Keep praying for this little boy. I can't bring them to mind right now, this little boy, and I don't know if they're siblings. I don't know anything about the family situation, but I would ask you to pray. And all the things that you could think of that he might deal with in the really even years to come. Just that God would be protecting him from that, from the lie that God doesn't love him because this happened to him, you know. That God would let him know, that he would know that there's a Father in heaven who loves him, and that we live in a fallen world. And but God sent Christ and prayed the gospel for this little boy. Let's pray for him now. God, we don't know. We don't know why things are. But God, we trust you. And our hope for this little boy is that, that he would know what we've come to know through your word and through other people that you've sent to us along the way, that you would send some to this little boy and the family, that he would know that there is a Father in heaven who loves him. And God, we pray that in the years ahead, certainly in the days and weeks ahead, but as he grows, that in the years ahead, God, we ask you now that you would protect him from the lie of the enemy, be that the world, his own flesh and Satan. God, protect him from the lie that would lead him to believe that you either aren't real or you don't care or you're powerless. But instead, God, may he know that you are real. And may he know that you are with him. And God, may he know that you do love him so much that you've sent your son. God, may he know that you are powerful and mighty. His trust would be in that. So protect him. Comfort, God, bring comfort. We know that you're the God who brings comfort. That's what you reveal yourself to us in that way in your word. And you've done that for so many of us and many, many things in our lives. You've brought comfort. And so we ask you, God, for this little boy, that you would bring comfort to him and to his family. I pray that he would have good birthdays again. God, we want him to know your love. And so we're your people, and we're asking you to do these things in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight, what I want you to hear, man, I love that we get to pray. Thank you for leading us in prayer, Rhett. I love that we get to pray. And even what Rhett said, and Rhett didn't know where I was going tonight, but what Rhett was saying earlier, we pray for these specific needs that we have, and like we just did. And we also pray for these really big, broad things that are needs for our church as well. And that's what I want you to hear tonight. Tonight, I just want you to hear what I'm praying for Mountain Creek. Something I've been praying for Mountain Creek for a little bit, and why. And I'm going to share more next week in the morning service as a part of our anniversary celebration and in the evening service as well about how some of this stuff might be fleshed out in action and how it might help us meet some needs here and meet some needs in our community. But tonight I want to share the biblical what and the biblical why behind all that. And tonight I want to ask you to join me in praying. to join me in praying and seeking these things. So there are many good things that we could pray for our church. On Wednesday evenings, we gather right here, and we'd love for you to join us on Wednesday evenings. We have a few who gather right here, and we pray. We look at God's Word together, and then we use that to pray for our church. We pray for physical needs. We have a prayer list that we give out every Wednesday, and we'll go through it, and we'll pray for physical needs. And we call these specific physical needs out to the Lord in prayer, and we ask God to give strength and to give healing. And some of what we just did for Miss Ann, we pray like that, and that's good things for us to pray for the church. We think about praying for the church. We could pray for our giving as a church. We should pray for our giving as a church. Not that we're doing great in our giving, but giving itself is a gift of grace. This is a gift that God gives us to be generous givers, and so we see that in 2 Corinthians. So we should pray for our generosity as a church. That's a good thing to pray. We could pray for our kids. We could pray for our youth. We could pray for our college students. That's a good thing to pray for our church. We should pray for our marriages in the church, young and old. That's a good thing for us to pray for the church. We could pray for our shut-ins. I hope you pray for our shut-ins. Pray for their perseverance in the faith. Pray for their steadfastness in love. Pray for their health. Pray for their family members who are caring for them. That's a good thing to pray for the church. These are all good things, and we should be praying all of these things. What I've been praying recently for our church is something that comes from Paul, from the first letters to the church in Thessalonica, and that's what we're going to see in just a little bit. One of the things that I appreciate about Paul's letters is that he gives the content for his prayers for these churches. And so Paul went around and he started new churches all over the Mediterranean world, and then he would follow up on these churches with these letters. And in these letters, he would often share specific prayers that he's praying for the churches. Now, when we read the New Testament, the whole New Testament, we should read all of Scripture as a prayer guide. I love that Rhett just prayed through Romans 8, and Romans 8 itself isn't a prayer, but it leads us to pray. It shows us how we should pray, but there are some specific prayers in the New Testament that Paul prays for the church. They show us how Paul is praying for their spiritual lives. Paul prays for the spiritual well-being of the church, and he knows that when he prays for the spiritual well-being of the church, it's going to affect the daily lives, the daily living of the church. And so when we have our Wednesday prayer gatherings here, we pray for physical needs, but we also pray for broad spiritual needs as well, for the overall spiritual good of the church. And so I'll just say, don't neglect to pray for the spiritual health of the church, and when you do, pray in specific terms. That's what Paul does. So Ephesians 1, you're with me there. Ephesians 1, we see one of these prayers beginning in verse 16. We're going to read just a few of these prayers of Paul for the churches. Ephesians 1, 16, he says that he remembers them, this church in Ephesus, remembering you in my prayers. And here's this prayer, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. That's what he's praying for the church at Ephesus. Or we can turn over two chapters to Ephesians chapter 3, and we see another prayer for the church. Here's what he prays in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, here's this prayer for the church at Ephesus, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, he's praying that they would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled with the fullness of God. We see prayers in other of Paul's letters, so keep flipping over to the right and get to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. This prayer of Paul for the church at Philippi, verses 9 through 11. My prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And I'll just hit a pause there and see the connection between their love and them being blameless at the day of Christ. Just keep that in the back of your mind. He prays that they would be, their love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. He's praying this for the church at Philippi. Or the Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, a prayer. Colossians 1, 9. Keep turning to the right. Colossians 1, 9. It says, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance with patience and with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. And we see other prayers of Paul in his letters, throughout his letters, but tonight where I want us to focus is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So flip there with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This prayer of Paul for this church in Thessalonica, here's his prayer. I begin reading in verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. In verse 12, this prayer. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, with all his saints. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Sometimes I find it helpful when I'm studying the scripture to group the phrases in the text, line by line, just group the phrases and offset different phrases so I can see how individual parts relate to the whole. And so that's what we have on this next screen, the phrases grouped together, same words, just offset by phrases. And we'll keep returning back to this screen here throughout the night just to see how the parts connect to the whole as we think through this passage together. But Paul's prayer for the church in Thessalonica is that they would increase and abound in love for one another and for all in the same way that he and Silas or Silvanus, you see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, when he says, we in the as we do for you, he's speaking of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1, that their love for one another and all would be in the same way that he and Silas and Timothy loved them, so that their hearts would be established as being blameless in holiness when the Lord returns. So he's praying for an increase. He's praying for this church for an increase in love. It's important for us to keep in mind an increase in love, but also that it would abound, that it would overflow, that it would increase to the point, their love would increase to the point of spilling over, that it would be more than one could hope for, increase and abound. He's praying for an ever-increasing, never satisfied with where they are, but always growing and always overflowing love. That's Paul's prayer for the church. And that's my prayer for us. That's my prayer for us at Mountain Creek. That our love would abound more and more. That we would have an ever-increasing, never satisfied with where we are, but always growing love for one another and for all. Love is at the heart of this prayer. That's what Paul is praying for. When he looks at this church, he thinks of this church. This is a church that's already abounding in love. We'll see that. And he's praying that their love would abound still more. Love. What is love? We've said here before that love is a sacrificial commitment to others for their good as God defines it. Love is a sacrificial commitment to others for their good as God defines it. In these verses, Paul is speaking of this kind of love, and in this prayer, he's answering two questions. He's answering the question, who should we love, and what should that love look like? Who should we love, and what should that love look like? And for the first one, he gives two answers. Who should we love? Well, the Lord would make you increase and abound in love. Who should we love? We should love one another, and we should love all. That's who we should love. Paul tells us that clearly. So then what does that love look like? What does love look like? We can just start with the first one, love for one another. What does that look like? What does love look like for one another within the body? What does it look like for us to love one another well right here at Mountain Creek? What does love look like in the body? Paul starts with their example. He says, increase and abound in love as we do for you. So one way that Paul is saying this is that the church's love for one another should look like the way Paul and Silas and Timothy, the way they love the church. He says, look at our example. Remember our example. That's how your love should look. And so we can look back. Just let your eyes look back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you'll see Paul's love. His love for the church at Thessalonica, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The first 10 verses or so of chapter 3, you see a description of his love. In chapter 2, verse 7, he says that we were gentle among you. He said we were like a nursing mother. These three men, he says, we're like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. That's the way we cared for you. He said, we were, verse 8, affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. He says in verse 9 that they worked night and day that they might not be a burden to any of them while they proclaimed the gospel of God. You are a witness in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you. He says, verse 11, you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you. And we encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. So like a gentle mother taking care of her children, like a father with his children, we were desirous of you. We see that desire again in chapter 3. They've been separated now as Paul has really had to leave, but he's out doing other work. And he keeps saying in chapter 3, we want to see you. I want to be with you. I care about how you are. So parents of grown children, particularly if your grown children are moved away, think about your feeling for wanting to know that they're doing well and how they are, your care and your love for them. That's Paul's love for this church in chapter 3. We want to know how you're doing. They send Timothy. We just got to know. Timothy, go tell us how they're doing. We love you and we want to be with you. It says your love for one another should be like this. We can also think of other places in Scripture. First Corinthians chapter 13, to be sure, description of love there. Love is patient. Love is kind. We could think through that. Ephesians 4:15 tells us that love involves speaking the truth. We're to speak the truth in love, right? Colossians 3:14 tells us that love involves seeking harmony or unity within the body. Love seeks harmony within the body. And you think of John 13 and Jesus' example of love of washing the disciples' feet. Love serves others. Think of 1 John 3:18. Where we're told not to just love in talk, but to love in deed. Not just in what we say, but in what we do. We think of love. We also know that God's forgiveness for us is rooted in his love. You see that John 3:16, God so loved the world. What we just read in Exodus 34 a few weeks ago, that God is abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. His forgiveness comes out of his heart of love for us. And so we should be quick to forgive others in love, just like we have been forgiven in love. We realize we've been forgiven. We should forgive in love. Forgiving others, or if it's not against us, we overlook their offenses of others. We love them. We love others also by not parading their wrongs in front of other people. Right? So Proverbs tells us about love. Listen to what Proverbs tells us about love. Proverbs 10:12 and Proverbs 17:9. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. And cover, looking over an offense, not repeating it, not parading someone else's wrong in front of the church to bring them down, but we love one another this way. What does love look like in the body? What does love look like in the community of faith? We think through love covers all offenses, or love seeks harmony within the body, or love forgives. We could ask these questions. Am I angrier at the sin of others than I am at my own sin? Am I quicker to notice the sin of others here in the body than I am my own sin? Am I harsher on the sin of others here in the body? Others wrongdoing, am I harsher on their sins than I am on my own sins. Because if we're harder on the sins of others than we are on our own, we're not living in love. If we are angry at the sins of others, but we're never disturbed by our own sins, or if we can easily overlook our own offenses, but we have a hard time overlooking the offenses of others, then we're not living in love. If someone sins, and we say we forgive them, but then we go and we repeat their sin to others in the church, we repeat the wrong that they've done to others in the church, then we're not living in love. If we're not actively seeking harmony, if we're not actively seeking unity within the church, then we're not living in love. If we're not speaking the truth, we're not living in love. And when we do speak the truth, if our heart isn't for the other's good, if we're not speaking the truth with compassion, then we're not living in love, even if we're speaking words that are true. If we're not caring for one another in word and deed, or if we're not serving others like Jesus serves us, we're not living in love. And in all of these things, the church at Thessalonica was already doing this very well. Look down at chapter 4. Paul is praying, this prayer that we just read, Paul is praying that they would abound more and more in love, this kind of love. Paul is praying that not because they're doing a bad job at it, but because they're already doing a great job at it. And he wants them to excel still more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." Look down at verse 9. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you," although he just wrote to you. "You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Listen, but we urge you, brothers, do this more and more," this love for one another. There, he's saying you're already known as a loving church, but don't rest on that reputation. Do this more and more. And I would say it's the same thing for us. We're a loving church. I hear that all the time from people that have been here a few weeks to people that have been here for several decades. We're a loving church. And I would say, let's not rest on that reputation. Let's excel still more. Let's do this more and more and more. Let's be a loving church more and more. Let's seek to increase and abound in love for one another. So I would encourage you, church, to look for new ways to show love to others and keep looking back to the examples that you have. That's how we can learn how to keep doing this. Keep looking back to examples that we have. We can look at Paul's examples we just did in 1 Thessalonians. Or when has someone else here in this room shown you love? I'm sure we could just go around right now and share all kinds of stories. I can point to men in this room that have shown up when I've had needs. I can think back to when we first got here, not long after we first got here, and Stephanie had to go in for a surgery, and I think we had to be there at 5 a.m. in the hospital, and we come walking in the hospital, and there were several people from Mountain Creek already in the waiting room. Those kind of ways that you've seen that love. Let's keep going and show that same love to others more and more. So think back to those examples. But also think back to the example of Christ. Keep remembering the example of Christ. 1 John 3:16, we'll put it up for you. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. And you ought to lay down your lives for the brothers." We remember the way Christ laid down his life for us, and that compels us to then go and lay down our lives for others. He says, that's what love looks like inside the body. And go ahead to back to the prayer, 1 Thessalonians 3. That's what love looks like inside the body, this love for one another. But also, he says, you would increase and abound in love for all. Love for all. So what does love look like for all? Well, we need to note that all is in contrast to one another. And I think we need to see here that Paul is not, when he says all, he's not talking about other believers who just so happen to be at other churches. He's not talking about other believers who are outside their church, because there's just this church in Thessalonica, right? It's not like they can go down to Second Baptist Thessalonica. There's just the church in Thessalonica. So you have the one another. Let's love believers. But then the all is non-believers, right? So love for the believers and love for non-believers, love for unbelievers. And Paul is praying for and he's exhorting them to increase and be overflowing, be known as a people who are overflowing with love for those who right then hate Jesus. That they would be known for love for them. That they would be known for love for them. He wants them to be overflowing with love for non-believers. So what does it look like to love those who are outside the body? And again, Paul starts with his own example. Increase and abound in love for all as we do for you. He reminds them of their love. So again, chapter 2, you look at the first part of chapter 2, the first few verses there. This describes Paul's actions towards the church in Thessalonica when they were unbelievers. Before they were a church, this is how he loved them. While they were still apart from God, this is how he loved them. You can skim through those questions and we can think about what did their love look like to non-believers. Well, we see that they risked their own comfort. Their love looked like risking their own comfort. And that's a really soft way, really, to put what he says in verse 2 of chapter 2. In verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, we've already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, but we still had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. They risk their own comfort. Risking comfort for us today might be going a few weeks without Netflix or maybe watching a ball game in a room that's not air-conditioned. I don't know, but that's not what he's talking about. You remember what happened at Philippi? At Philippi, Acts 16, Timothy had just joined Paul and Silas, and they go to Philippi, and they've seen a slave girl get freed from demon possession, and now she's trusting in Christ, and because of that, Paul and Silas are thrown in prison. Acts 16 tells us not only were they arrested, but they were attacked by a mob, that there were orders given by the magistrate for them to be beaten with rods, and it says that they were beaten with many blows by this mob with many rods, but they kept preaching, right? The Philippian jailer is converted because they're continuing to preach, and God miraculously frees them from prison, and they're asked to leave the city, but they didn't go into hiding. They leave doing the same thing that got them sent to jail in the first place. They kept doing the same thing that got them beaten by rods and thrown into jail. They kept preaching the gospel, and that's what Paul means when he says they risked. They had already suffered. They were shamefully treated. Much conflict. That's what Paul means. That's how they love the lost. They risk their own comfort. They love the lost by declaring the gospel to the lost, even in much conflict. They spoke, it says here, they spoke to please God, not man. We love others by speaking in ways that would honor God, not by honoring our audience. Right? We're not trying to be people pleasers. We're here to please God. They were marked by gentleness. They were marked by selflessness and hospitality and transparency. So we could, in all of these things, we could summarize five quick ways to love those who are outside the church. Number one, we'd say that love seeks out the lost. Love seeks out the lost. This is what Paul did here. He leaves Philippi and he goes to Thessalonica and he goes sharing the gospel. He's going to places where he knows there's lost people and he's telling them about Jesus. Love seeks out the lost, and love then welcomes in. Secondly, love welcomes in the lost. Right? Love welcomes. He says, we wanted to share with you not just the gospel, but also our own selves. Love welcomes in the lost. We're talking about hospitality here at Mountain Creek. And I'd just say, every week there's people who are here for the very first time. Please look for them. Please look for them. We don't know. Maybe they know Jesus, maybe they don't know Jesus, but please look for them and love them and welcome them. And we're a family here. This is our home, and we're welcoming others into our home. So let's welcome them and love them here at your home. Welcome in the lost. Welcome in the lost to your home. Thank you, guys. I know you're not asking for it, but I was just reminded again, John and Melissa inviting their neighbors into their home, going out and inviting many neighbors into their home just so they can get to know them and begin relationships to share with Jesus. Thank you, guys, for leading the way in that. That means so much to me. Do things to welcome your neighbors, welcome the lost into your home. Love serves the lost. We see them serving. Love serves the lost. Love sacrifices for the lost. Wish I could take time on all of these. Love sacrifices. we make sacrifices for non-Christians. We're talking about non-Christians. Scripture is clear. Those apart from Christ are those who are, they hate God. They're enemies of God. Love sacrifices for people like that. We make sacrifices for the lost. Right? Love shares Christ with the lost. We're not just content with winning friends and influencing people. We want them to know Jesus. Right? So love shares Christ with the lost. And we could think, well, why don't, I'll just ask this, why don't I do that? Why don't I do that? I think in part because I try to keep this separation that's really unbiblical. An unbiblical separation. And I think in part because I see their sins, and I'm very quick to overlook my own sins, but I see their sins. And so again, we could ask the same questions here. Am I angrier at the sins of those who are outside the church, the sins of non-believers, than I am at my own sin? Am I quicker to notice the sins of those outside the church than I am my own sin? Am I harsher on the sins of those outside the church than I am on my own sin? Paul prays, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. One final question. Why? Why should we pray this? Why should we pray this? Well, we could say very simply that Paul prayed this, and that should be good enough for us. And we follow the Holy Spirit inspired Paul, and we should model our prayers after his. That's certainly good enough. But we could ask, well, why does Paul pray this? Why does Paul pray this? Well, he tells us, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that, here's the reason, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Why? He prays this so that they will be blameless in holiness when Christ returns. That's why he prays this. So the goal of the Christian life is holiness. It's holiness, always holiness. The command, be holy as I am holy. This promise of the work of the Spirit in us now, that we're being transformed to be more like him, to be more like the Holy Spirit. And the promise that one day when he appears, we shall be like him, holy, because we'll see him as he is. Holiness, that's the goal. And there's no holiness without love. There is no holiness without love. That's why holiness can't just be about separation. Holiness is not just separation. There is a sense of separation from the world. Please hear that. There is a sense of separation, okay? So you can look down at 1 Thessalonians 5:22. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, Paul says, abstain from every form of evil. That is a command. We are to not engage in every form of evil. Not like there's some that's okay for us to engage in because then we're being missional if we engage in this kind of sin. No, 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 no. He says abstain from every form of evil. Right? So there is a separation that is needed for holiness. But also, it's entering into the world. It's a separation from the world, but there's also an entering into the world in seeking the lost. And that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Think of Luke 15 and the stories of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost brother. Right? Think of what Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So that's how we love the world, by following Christ, pursuing holiness and purity, but also seeking the lost. And as we do that with love for all and with love for one another, that's how we're established in holiness that pleases the Lord and ready to see him face to face at his return. So let me end tonight with three exhortations. Three exhortations. First, love. 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 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done in love. So all that you do, and 1 Thessalonians 3, for all, love. Love. So your interactions with the church, marked by love, and our interactions with the lost, marked by love. Be intentional in this. Seek to show love. So where you are strong in this, excel still more. And where you know you fall short in loving others, where you're in sin in this, or where you're just not considering what love might look like in this area of your life, I would say seek God in that and seek to show love. Secondly, number two, I'd say remember. Remember Jesus Christ. So keep looking to the love of God for us in Christ. And think of Pastor Matt's message this morning, just a reminder of God's love for us and what Christ has done for us. Philippians chapter 2, never get over the gospel. Remember this love of God. That's what motivates us into love. We love others in response to the way God loved. We love because he first loved us. So we remember the gospel of the cross, and then that motivates us to love as part of it. But there's one more part of it. Pray. Number three, pray. Pray. This, the whole passage is in the context of prayer because that's what this passage is. This is an example of Paul's prayer. So in all of this talk about what love is for one another and for those outside the church, don't miss what Paul says explicitly twice. He tells us that only God can do this. So Christian, if you go ahead to that passage one more time. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love. How do we increase and abound in love? God's got to do it. God's got to do it. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. God's got to do it. And so we got to pray. Because he's promised us, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. And so we remember Jesus and we're motivated to love in response, but we also recognize this is only going to happen by a work of God in our hearts. And so we pray. We ask him to help us do this. So pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for your family. Pray for our church. Pray for me. May we be a church we would be marked by love for one another and for all. Would you bow? Let's pray.